And verse 17. This is at his trial, Jesus' trial. It says, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Now, they didn't worship him. They were playing. God help us if we ever get to that place where we're playing church and we're going through the motions. We're saying, Hail Jesus, and we're not doing it out of a sincere heart. And then if you turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and verse number 8, And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So the devil is saying, listen, if you'll worship me, I can provide you, I can give you. You know, there are certain things in this world, if you really worship them, you worship the job, you worship whatever, sports, there's some benefits, there's no question. But eternal life isn't one of them. The peace of God that passes all understanding isn't one of them. And the fact of the matter is there isn't one person on the face of the earth that doesn't worship something, because we have been created with an inherent demand within us that says we have to worship. And then if you turn to John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4, and starting in verse number 19, familiar scripture, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, or in other words, Jesus. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him, and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what God is saying is there are prerequisites in order to worship. Number one, you have to have truth. You have to know who you're worshiping. It's not a place, oh, if I could find a church that I could work. No, if you can find the God, you can worship. And you have to worship in spirit. There has to be something within you that connects you to God, you see. Without the Spirit, you just don't have the same access. God, we're asking your blessing upon your word tonight, God, that you'd open a door and give us a freedom, Lord. Allow us to be able to worship you the way you intended us to worship you. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Now, there's a misconception that once people made their confession to God, been baptized, and been filled with the Holy Ghost, and God has invested his Spirit in us, that they can just walk away with a new experience and build a life in the world. I can't tell you how many people who have been exposed to the presence of God, even filled with God's Spirit, and yet just add God to their other life experiences. That was great. You know, I can just go on with God or without God. That they can add the joy they received here, that they can take the peace with them, and that their deliverance will stay with them, or the joy, or what they picked up in a church service or two, but that isn't the case. Everything that God gave you when you walk out stays here. You can't just walk in, fill up your pockets, get the Holy Ghost, walk out, and still have everything that God has given you, because it just doesn't work that way. All they can take with them is what they brought with them. Remember what we came with? Headaches, pain, confusion, loneliness, tears, trauma, uneasiness, fear. God won't force us to stay. You can go if you want, according to His word. But the stuff that I gave you stays in my church. And when people leave, they forfeit everything and all of the promises that God has said, you see. And that is why it is so essential to maintain our love with God, and that's why it's so important to get into His presence as often as we can, and that can only be done through worshiping God. Amen. We get to make the choice in every service. I don't want to be told every service, come on, lift up your hands, clap your hands, let's worship God. It isn't that way. It can't be forced. It can't be prodded. It can't be anything but something that is produced within us to give to God, you see. This must be a natural product of our love for God. Little love, little worship. Little experience, little spirit. Then people look for something else to focus on. Most pastors are very protective of their congregation, almost possessive of their people, and it's because they're the under-shepherd and they have a responsibility to get people ready in order to make heaven their home, and in the process, they have to be fed and they have to be protected. And, you know, you could just get to the place where let's just lock them into church. Anybody want to vote on that tonight? We'll just lock the doors and nobody leaves because this is a safe place for you. I've worked hard. I've tried to do my very best in order to keep people on the road to salvation. But God says, no, you must keep the door open. And if they want to walk out, I'll let them. I only want those who really want to be here. Amen. In every service. Right. You're here because you want to be here. Amen. I remember working at a couple of different jobs before my wife and I got married, but I was thinking, it doesn't matter how tired I am, right. I get to see her tonight. You know, oh, look, it looks cloudy. I guess I won't be able to go see her, you know. No, there's something about the emotion of love that compels us, no matter how tired you are, no matter how much you have to sacrifice. Now, if there is only one thing that we have going for us, it's our understanding of how important worship is. And I know I overemphasize this, if there is such a thing. I wonder how many people in our church have been healed in worship services. Most of the people who get the Holy Ghost in our church, it's during worship service or worship after the service. Delivered from habits because of worship. God came to their defense because they began to worship. How many have been filled with the Holy Ghost in worship services? Worship is an essential part of living for God, and worship, according to the scripture text, is tied to salvation. I'm more convinced than ever that if we don't continue to worship like we did when we first came into the church, so easily salvation will slip out of our hands. I know there are some who have the mindset, you know, I got the Holy Ghost, I've been baptized, you know, I'm getting a little older, and and I don't have the energy, but I'm telling you, it is imperative every time you come to church that somehow you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God and get the antennas up. And I'm telling you, God will bless you with energy. God will bless you with all of those things that you can't get on your own. You'll notice that as soon as this woman who was not living very godly, as soon as this woman at the well, as soon as she realized that Jesus was a prophet, her first question was about worship. I would think that most visitors that walk in here, one of the first questions they have is, wow, I mean, really, is this all necessary? All of this music and jumping around and hands and up in the air and clapping your hands? She said, our father worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she is looking for the right place to worship, and that's unfortunate because there are a lot of people who are looking for the right place to worship when they should be looking for the right one to worship. Oh, I like it there because of the... No. Listen, you got to get a hold of God. Understand who God is. The object of all of our worship is standing right in front of her, and yet she is looking for a place, not for a God. Amen. Let's go to the temple. Let's go to the church. And we need to gather ourselves all the more as we see the day approaching. However, you still can worship in your home, worship in your car. Amen. She's looking for a mountaintop experience to worship God, but it's just the opposite. You can't have the mountaintop experience until you first find the one to worship, you see. How did Jesus respond to her question? He said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Jesus showed her that worship has something to do with salvation. Now, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, everyone worships in order to get the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you can't get the Holy Ghost until you have a freedom of being able to worship God. We all know that people don't receive the Holy Ghost except they worship, but worship is essential to the renewing of God's Spirit within us. How far can we go with a limited amount of God's Spirit in us? And if it took worship in order to fill us initially, how much more does it take worship in order to refresh us and give us? Unless we have that renewing on a regular basis, we will not have the power to remain saved. Pretty harsh. If we don't have the renewing, well, I'm tired today. I'm not feeling well. And the answer is you got to get the renewing of the Spirit, or eventually you won't have enough power in order to remain. When I see people standing with their hands hanging down and they just feel like they've been around for 20, 30 years, but it looks like they're a visitor in the house of the Lord. I'm saying, God, help them. God, touch them. Do something. Get them excited again about worship, because if they don't, chances are salvation will slip out of their hands, or they'll start focusing on something else to worship. Psalms 150:1 says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his sanctuary. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The prophets who wrote it didn't understand. They thought we have to go to a building. No, praise God in his sanctuary. Amen. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for the mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The scripture is an indictment against those who claim to have the Holy Ghost, and yet they will not praise God because they're not in a certain location. When God's saying, no, the location is here. And in the New Testament, the sanctuary is not a place, it is a person. Praise him in the sanctuary or a sanctified person who is baptized in Jesus' name and living for him. And you see, therein lies the truth. You can't just live any old way and walk into church and worship God, because we are a sanctified individual that God lives in. And so there has to be a sanctification in order to have the benefit of the Spirit of God through worship. So when we're living for God, when we're spending a time to talk to God, and we're spending time perhaps pushing a plate aside and reading his word, then as soon as we walk into his presence, he wants to occupy the sanctuary and endue us with power by his Spirit. Glory to God. God is looking for worshipers. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, I don't see anything else in the Bible that God really demonstrates. I'm looking. But he's constantly looking for somebody who will worship him. Amen. 2 o'clock in the morning, God's lonely. He might wake you up in order to worship him. And the church is looking for workers, and God's looking for worshipers. But work or service in the church is a cheap exchange for shallow relationships. When people say, give me a job, what they're saying is, I want that to fulfill me rather than what my main occupation is. And my main occupation, don't tell me you're an unemotional person. No, God created you with the same emotion that everybody else has in here. Don't tell me I just meditate on God. No, it's not enough to meditate. It's what God wants. He's looking for an emotional individual so he can endue you with enough power in order to keep you saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Worship is simply adoration and love towards deity, and true love cannot stay unexpressed. Amen. Unrequited love. Some of the most miserable people in the whole world are someone who has fallen in love with somebody else but never tells them, and never experiencing somebody's love back. And that's what happens in denominational churches. You know what happens is, as there are people who are saying, I love you, God, but they never have the opportunity and the freedom to really worship God in that kind of atmosphere. So it's unrequited love. In other words, they're thinking, I love you, but they're never getting any kind of response from God. And the same thing can happen to each and every one of us if we walk into a church service and we just don't express ourselves or our love for God. And that's why real love demands marriage, which enables a man and a woman to be intimate without any kind of guilt. And after we're baptized and take on the name of Jesus, we can then approach God without any kind of guilt, without any kind of shame. When we first walk into church, we're saying, yeah, I know I should love him, but I feel guilty. I don't feel like I am worthy. But then when we're baptized in Jesus' name, now we can become intimate with God without any kind of guilt, without any kind of shame. We can ask God for someone. We can be bold. We can come to the throne of grace in time of need and be bold, because, hey, I am your bride. I've got your name. Amen. The greatest worshiper on the planet was Adam. You know why? Because Adam was free from any kind of guilt, free from any kind of shame, free from any kind of fear, free from any kind of condemnation. And if we have those things alive in our spirit, we do not have a freedom in order to worship God. So if we have had some trouble with somebody else, we went into an argument or something happened at work that we said things that we shouldn't have, and then you walk in on a Wednesday night to a church service and God requires you to give him worship, How can you do that? You see? Because that makes us afraid of God and uncomfortable around God. And if we are disloyal or been involved with things that we know that God wouldn't approve of, then there is no way to express our love. That's why backsliders have to come to a place of repentance before God can give them complete restoration, you see. You can't simply walk into the church and say, okay, God, here I am, lay it on me. No, first you're going to have to say, hey, I'm sorry, God. You got to clear up the guilt. You got to clear up the condemnation. Amen. And that's where worship is all about, expressing our love. And here is the catch-22. If our love for God is not expressed on a regular basis, if we can't worship God in our sanctuary, whether at home or at church, then that love will stagnate, it'll die, it will become corrupted. So we can get to the place where it's been months or years since we really expressed our emotion towards God, and we can get to the place of stagnation or place where I can't do it anymore. I just can't do it. I was telling a pastor yesterday, I said, you know, we both are pastoring churches that have saints in it that have been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. And the real challenge is the getting those people excited again. The challenge is not getting the new convert excited, because they're all about the love of God and the wonder of God. But those of us who have been around for a long time, well, I tell you what, we can become stagnant because we haven't been in the process. We haven't been expressing ourselves like we should, because we no longer feel it's as important as that new convert does. And our relationship falls apart. And then we file for temporary separation from God, which eventually leads to divorce. I've seen it happen over and over. Well, I'm just going to step back for a while. You get somebody else. Why don't you get one of those new saints to take over this or take over that? I'm really tired. There's so many things going on the job, so I'm just going to step back. And what you're doing is you're filing for temporary separation, which is such a dangerous thing, to the point where eventually you're gone. No wonder Jesus linked worship to salvation. The English word worship has its derivative from the word worth-ship. It has to do with how worthy God is according to our conception. And when we understand we're coming into a place where Almighty God is, and we should be in awe, even if we've been serving God for many, many years, if we don't feel that awe anymore, but it's a place of fellowship and it's a place of songs, I'm afraid we're jeopardizing what God could do for us. If I am a lousy worshiper, it's because I am ignorant about how to worship, or my concept of God doesn't have the value that it had before. It's not just worship that is the issue here. It's the object of worship that is the whole issue. How much do you love Jesus? Amen. It's not how much you love the pastor. It's not how much you love the church. It's not how much I love the song service. I love the preaching of God's word. No. We've got to boil it down to one thing. I love God. Amen. Hallelujah. Worship has never been a problem with people. We have a built-in desire to worship something. I've seen big, burly men who have never stepped into a church worship the idea of a 12-point buck walking up to them in the woods, or a new bass boat, or a quarterback that can actually throw a football. Women who don't see the value of God, but long for the day that they have a brand new house or a brand new dress or stainless steel appliances. I'm not sure what women want. I never will. But if our focus isn't on Him, Jesus, Jesus, then we jeopardize our salvation. Whatever takes away our focus from God, and there's so many things, and I have interests, there's no question, but they will never take precedent over my interest in God. Hallelujah. I have a love for my wife. And if I could spend time with guys or choose to be with my wife, it's always going to be her. It's always going to be her because she has to be first in my life in order to keep the relationship that we have. When you rather be with somebody else than your spouse, there's something wrong. There is. And if you'd rather be at a ball game than in church, there is something wrong. Amen. Abraham was called out of Ur into the land of Canaan. And to his amazement, he found the land was dotted with shrines and temples and altars of all kinds and all types of worshipers. He couldn't believe that there were people who were worshiping all these different things. Paul enters Athens and found altars to all kinds of gods, even to the unknown God. And in Acts 17 and 23, it says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or object of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Hallelujah. Could you be worshiping a jersey, you know? Could you be worshiping a ball team? Could you be, you know, there's so many objects that we could worship, but they can't do a thing for us except frustrate us. There have always been worshipers, but God is looking for a special brand of worshiper, one who worships in spirit and in truth, one that makes him the focus of all of their affection, one that will make God the object of their emotional display. Amen. If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's what Jesus said. Never, ever get to the place where you decide, "I'm not going to express my love for God because what if people think?" God is looking for worshipers to make him the center of their entire lives, and how much more from those who have truth and those who have spirit. Amen. The key to worship is, who or what do you worship every day? Amen. Is what we worship worthy of our emotional expression? Jesus told the woman at the well, right to her face, "I know you're a worshiper." He knew. Even though she was, Samaritan. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with her because she wasn't a purebred Jew. She had five husbands and was living with a man. She was not satisfied with her life. She was looking for something that would satisfy her. And that's why she had all of those men in her life. Worship doesn't mean that you have everything right in your life. Worship doesn't mean that you've got everything right in your life. Some people are waiting to worship God when they get finally to the place where they feel that they've got it, you know, squared away. "I finally am living for you." No, you can't finally live for him until you get the Spirit of God and the presence of God in you to motivate you in order to live for God, you see. If the object of your worship is not godly, you can go through the motions, but you won't see any kind of change. How frustrating could that be, where your lips declare and your arms declare, but your heart is far from God, and so as a result, it doesn't produce a change in you or a closeness with God. I want to be able to, in the middle of the week, feel the touch of God. I don't want to have to come to church in order to feel God. I want to be able to have the relationship every day, wherever I am. It's not a place. It's a God, you see. Hallelujah. But if you get God as the focus of your affection, then you cannot put up with unholy stuff. You just can't. Temptations fall away, bondage falls off, and there is a freedom to live for God through the worst of the conditions that each and every one of us go through. See, it's that motivation. Come in here on a Sunday night and you're feeling the presence of God so strong, and you feel the miraculous in here. You hear the testimonies of what God's doing, and Monday you get to the job and there's some tragedy. You know what? That Sunday night, that Sunday morning will allow you to prevail over anything, because heaven has touched earth. Pastor, why do you keep putting so much emphasis on worship? Just let people be unemotional if that's what they choose to be, you know. And I've heard so many people say, well, it's just not me, you know. It's a wonder you have any children at all, you know. Wonder that you got married. You're so unemotional, you know? What's that all about? No, I'm sorry. I can't. I can't see people unemotional in church services, because I recognize they put themselves in a very precarious situation. Amen. And those who will not express their love for God on a regular basis will grow stagnant, lose their power with God, lose their focus on God, and eventually could lose out with salvation, and one day walk away because they're not feeling the energy, the excitement of what the church is all about. And all of a sudden, it's not that important anymore. All of a sudden, attendance is not important. Holiness is not important. Tithing is not important. All of these things that are crucial to the well-being and the blessing of God are no longer important. And it all started with keeping your arms down and just watching the screen. Please don't get angry at me. The worshipers are here. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You know, you're here because you love God and want to be here. You see. Amen. True love cannot stay unexpressed, or it will die. Amen. Hallelujah. I love him. I need to tell him that. I wonder how many times my wife has said, I don't say this to embarrass anybody, but I'll say, I love you, and she'll say, well, I needed to hear that, you know? Yeah, but, you know, I bring a paycheck home, and I did the grocery shopping, took the garbage out, you know? Not enough to do those things. Somehow you've got to reassure me, okay? Somehow you have to express it that I do. And I've told God thousands of times I love him. Do you think it's less valuable today than it was the first time? I don't think so. It's just reassuring. It's like when we walk in and we get touched, we feel the Holy Ghost, the tears start streaming down our face, and I feel like, okay, we're good. We're good. He still loves me, you see. But what if we didn't do anything in order to reach out to him? Amen. Then something happens in our lives and they're questioning, how is the relationship going? I want it to keep going and going. Amen. How about if we have song service? Would you stand up? Church, one thing I don't want to be in, that's a cheerleader. I don't want to get to the place where we have to demand people to worship God. And some of our greatest song services have been services where, you know what, there was just this gentle spirit of God that moved in and touched us. And what God is showing us, it wasn't anything you created. I came in because I want to have a relationship with you. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Could we clap our hands to him?